Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 to 48. The real title of this message would be called Be Ye Therefore Perfect. We're going to finish off Matthew chapter 5 as we've been going through on what I started off calling the Sermon on the Mount, the Living Sacrifice series. From Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, it says, Romans chapter 12, it says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And verse 2 says, Be ye not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and holy will of God. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, we come to the end of chapter 5 and we've learned some very amazing things about what the Sermon on the Mount presents to us, great impossibilities. As we read the Sermon on the Mount, we realize we can't do this. Jesus gives us in this, the last two messages, the previous two messages that we went through in Matthew chapter 5, but I say, Jesus said, but I say, as he brought forth the law, he says, but I say, this is what it's all about. And he presents to us in this last portion of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, two impossibilities. One, the law that was given unto Israel, saying, these are the things that you must do, and these are the things that you must not do if you want to worship the Lord God of heaven. That was the first possibility. Jesus quotes many of these, as we see in the Sermon on the Mount, many of the passages of things to do, things from the law of Moses, things that are holy. Because God says, if you want to worship me, Israel, this is what you should do and this is what you should not do. But then he presents to us other impossibilities. Jesus does. He says, the law was impossible for you to keep. But the things I'm telling you to do are just as impossible. It starts off with this in verse 38 where we pick it up. As Jesus presents the law, he says, you have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him two, or twain. Verse 42, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Well, let's kind of stop right there. What Jesus says as a commandment, he's telling us that we need to do this. And that's impossible to do. Because when Jesus says, if somebody slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Let him smack the other one. Now, you and I know that even if we profess to be Christians, we are saved by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit that has come upon us and has filled us. He's indwelling in us. He is with us as our comforter, and he's upon us to empower us to be testimonies of Jesus Christ. We're not yet glorified. We still carry this fleshly body that Paul speaks of in Romans 7. We still carry this fleshly body. We're not yet glorified. And so these things well up as the holiness of God shows us how vile we are. And even though we're saved, we look at something like that, slapping on the right cheek. You know, in the secret you that no one else knows except God, that when you're off by yourself, someone does you wrong. They say something that you don't like. You despise it. I know that's what you do because that's what I do. We all do that because man is sinful. God is holy, man is not. And even though we're saved, we have to keep that in mind. That's why repentance is not a one-time shot. Saying a prayer one time, saying, Jesus, come into my heart, does not make us a Christian. What makes us a Christian is the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, as we've been going through in Matthew chapter 5, finding out that we can't do any of those things that Jesus said. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Come to Jesus only with nothing else to give Him. I can't do that on my own. Neither can you. It takes the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to transform us, to bring us unto repentance, to trust in Him, to be granted the kind of faith to step out in that which God has for us, to live joyful lives in Christ until He come. To enjoy the things that He has given us. To enjoy the things that the mountain brings forth in the spring and or in the summer with the berries, with the delicious blackberries that are out there. To enjoy in the summer the salmon that comes out of Black River. God has given that unto us to enjoy. But we can't enjoy it unless our lives are changed supernaturally by the power of the Holy Spirit to do these things. And that's what these last sections that we're going to look at all the way up until the very end of Matthew chapter 5, what this is all about. Everything's pointing to the cross. The law unto grace and mercy is all pointing to the cross. See, in verse 38 of Matthew chapter 5, it says, you have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I want to show you where it is in the law. Keep your place in Matthew in Exodus chapter 21, and I believe it's verse 24. Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 20 is where you have the Ten Commandments. But the Jew has categorized, the rabbinical Jew has categorized all of the law, the first five books of the Bible, also called the Law of Moses. This is they've categorized all the laws into 613 do's and don'ts. They call it mitzvot. Mitzvah means commandment. Mitzvot means commandments, plural, in Hebrew. And they have numbered 613 from the first five books of the Bible. It's not just the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are the stepping stone that provides for all 613 that they've documented and said, these are what we need to keep to be good Jews. And that's the difficulty of the Jewish religion. That's the difficulty of every religion except in Christ. Because everyone is on its good merit. Every one of them is on its good merit. The Jews without Christ say, but by doing the 613 commandments, by keeping that law, then I'm right with God. The Muslims by observing Quran, by keeping the law of Quran, I've done this job. But to the Christian, how are you saved? The true Christian, the born-again believer, bows his head and says, I am a worthless sinner, worthy of death, worthy of eternal hell and separation from God. So how do you get right with God? By the merit of another. By the merit of another. It's not what I have done, but what someone else has done, and that someone else is God Himself, Jesus Christ. That is the difference. By grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of your good works, but the good work, the only good work, which is Jesus Christ. Now look at this. In Exodus 21, verse 24, it says, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Burning for burning, in verse 25. Wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Jesus was pointing to something. He was pointing to the law. He says, you have heard that it has been said. This is what the rabbis were teaching, the law. And it can't be kept. The purpose for the law, Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3 in the New Testament, was it was a schoolmaster. In the New Testament, it's after 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, then it's Galatians. You can remember those prison epistles by Go Eat Popcorn, or Gentiles Eat Pork Chops. Galatians chapter 3 says this in verse 22, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin." Galatians 3:22, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Verse 24, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Remember that word, justified. Habakkuk says in Habakkuk chapter 2, "The just shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith. The law was given as a schoolmaster to teach us that no man can keep the law. None of you can keep the Ten Commandments. I can't keep the Ten Commandments. Well, he said, but a lot of churches will tell you that, Christians, since Christ, Jesus said the whole law is summed up in, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength." And the second commandment is like that, "Love your neighbor as yourself." That, on those two hang all the law and the prophets. But the problem is that you and I can't keep that either. We can't love God with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength, because we are evil. We're sinful. It is only by the supernatural power that we can even do so. Supernatural power of God through His Holy Spirit that we can do so. We can't keep what Jesus says when He says, "But I say, turn to him the other cheek also. Get beat up, if need be." Why? Because that's mercy. That's God. God is expressing His mercy. In the first part, when Jesus says, "You have heard that it has been said, eye for an eye," that's the law. Justice must be done. In all the law, justice is provided. Let's read on and I'll show you a little bit more. Verse 43. In Matthew chapter 5, "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say," verse 44, "but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Jesus says, have mercy on them. Verse 45, "that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" And I'm going to leave that last verse for a minute. Again, it says, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Well, what was that? What was Jesus talking about there? Because if you look in your concordance, you might not find a reference for being able to say, for this commandment that says, hate your enemy. It's there, though. What it is that if you're already an observant Jew following the law of God, you are commanded to utterly hate or utterly destroy the Amalekites. That is a commandment. It's a commandment that can't, I don't know if it can be kept, because who can find an Amalekite these days? In other words, and the Bible says that if you are to observe the law, you must observe the whole law. So if you fail in one point, James says, if you fail in one point, you are guilty of all. How can you destroy the Amalekites? What is presented in the law is justice. It's pointing to Jesus Christ and the cross. the law of God, the 613 commandments in the first five books of the Bible, and then the prophets after that, and the Psalms, and all those writings that are in the Old Testament, which explain everything about the law of Moses in the first five books. It points to justice. An eye for an eye. A tooth for a tooth. Keeping the law. Hating the Amalekites because they wouldn't let you pass. In fact, they came up behind you and destroyed your people. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Justice. Why? Because God is a just God. And many of you have heard this in messages before, but we need to have this sink into the very core of our beings. That God is a holy God. And therefore, in His holiness, He is completely separate and different from anything that we know. He's not like an angel, only better. He's not like a good person, only better. God is completely distinct and separate from all His creation, and He's whole. That's what holiness is. And He is just. He requires justice for sin. God is love, but He hates sin. Because sin keeps us from seeing the holiness and the righteousness, the goodness of God. It keeps us from that. And God in His justice, He demands justice and it's pointed to at the law. But Jesus Christ came and God poured out His justice upon His only Son, the wrath of God. And you remember the illustration I gave you? It's like two 10,000 ton millstones. One huge stone bigger than that mountain over there. And another stone as big as that, bigger than that mountain over there. As stones coming together, as Jesus is a grain of wheat, putting it between the two stones, as the wrath of God was poured out upon His one and only Son. And that was justice. And God saw that work and said, that is good. That's what the whole creation is all about. It was about Me sending My Son, that even if no one came, theoretically, if no one came to believe in Jesus Christ, that God would do that anyway, because it's the greatest demonstration of His love. Justice upon sin. Now, because God has done that, He can grant mercy for anyone who has believed in His justice. And that's what these other things are. If anyone smites you on the right cheek, that springs from the fact and the reality that Jesus Christ, the reality of what He has done upon the cross, is the only work that God finds acceptable. So when I receive that and believe it by faith, by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit transforming me, I become a new creature, and then therefore these works spring forth from us. Are we going to be perfect automatically? No. In verse 48 it says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Wow, being perfect is a tall order. Then, in the Bible that you have in the pew, in the Bible there, it says it a little differently. It says, therefore, I'm going to read it here. It says, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's the only translation, that's the New King James Version. It's the only translation that translates it that way. In the New International Version, in the King James Version, in the New American Standard Bible, it translates it as a commandment. The one that you have in the benches there, it translates it as a result. Because you're doing these things, then you shall be as perfect, or as mature, or as complete as your Heavenly Father. Be ye therefore perfect. Well, I see it as both. It's a commandment and as a result. Because you and I, as we've looked at this, we cannot keep these things that Jesus said. Love your enemies. See, that's the tough thing about keeping the Hebrew law. Trying to keep the Ten Commandments. If you try to keep one of the Ten Commandments, you're obligated to kill an Amalekite. You must destroy them. But God demonstrates mercy because the law points to the cross. And then since the cross, everything that God says as far as being merciful points back to the cross. It points back to the cross. Everything springs from the cross. And being perfect, I love this. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Or you shall be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect, because you've done all these things. Why? Because the cross is the reality. I say it's both. It's the result, and it is the commandment. Because the commandment here, the word perfect there is the word teleos, or teleoi. There are two words there, and they both come from the same root. This word perfect means complete, or in actually it means paid. And when Jesus Christ hung on the cross in John chapter 19, and he hung up there on the cross with huge 9-inch nails in his wrists, wasn't his palm of his hand, it was his wrist. Archaeologically, they found that crucifixion was in the wrist. And it pierced through the median nerve there. And which is okay, because it still fulfills the prophecy, because the word hand in Greek means everything from the mid forearm down. And the word in Hebrew, yad, it means anything from just above the elbow down. When you say hand, it could be anywhere from the tip of the finger to the above the elbow. And when he hung up there, Jesus said at the end, signifying that he was God, it is finished. He used the Greek word that's recorded in John 19. I think it's verse 31, 30 or 31. It says, it is finished. Tetelestai, paid in full. What was paid in full? Your sins and my sins. Sins of believers. Those who would believe. Those who God has called unto himself by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, that we repent and trust in God. That wrath was paid by God himself. The wrath of God poured out upon Jesus Christ, because only God could take that wrath. Anyone could be crucified, and many people are. And in this last 100 years, 300 million Christians died for their faith. You know that. 1,000 Christians a day suffer martyrdom for their faith. Do not say no to Jesus Christ when threatened with their lives. And some of them suffered more horrifying deaths than Jesus did on those 6 hours. But no one has ever suffered the wrath of God as Jesus did, as God's only Son. And because he declared it is finished, tetelestai, paid in full, then it was done. But see, this verse here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, be ye therefore paid, be ye therefore complete, be ye therefore in the cross, as Jesus had paid, tetelestai, we are perfect in that we are justified. Imputed righteousness, that we're not righteous, but because we have believed in Jesus Christ, God looks at our belief as being settled in his heart that we are all right. Because it's by Jesus' work that we walk. And therefore, if the reality is changed in our hearts, we have been given a heart now of flesh and taken out the heart of stone, and that we can walk in newness of life as new creatures. This is a beautiful thing about our walk in Christ. God is more interested in your personal development, your personal sanctification, than he is of getting something done in the name of the kingdom. He is more interested in your being sanctified and your being conformed to the image of Christ. And this is what being perfect is. I'm going to have you turn to Romans chapter 8. There is only one purpose for your life, beloved, and that's being perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. And in Romans chapter 8, it tells you exactly what this purpose is. And how a little bit more detail. A little slightly different. We know in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, most of us have that memorized. That God is sovereign and he's working things out all over the place so that we can grow. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, everyone usually has that memorized. It says that and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 29 is the important verse. For whom He did foreknow. He did predestinate. It was in the heart and mind of God even before the creation of the world that He would send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross, because it demonstrated His immense love for the creation that He knew was going to fall through Adam's disobedience. And He predestinated. He predestinated whom He foreknew. He looked at you and said, this is what I have for you. There's only one purpose: to be conformed to the image of His Son. That the cross of Jesus Christ is such a reality in our lives that everything we do pours forth from that. We need to see the cross, and we need to see the wrath of God as a real thing. There are people that are teaching in churches that there's no such thing as hell. It should be, hell exists so that we can see how abhorrent it is, how loathsome it is, how vile it is, that I would not want to go there. But there are people that want to say that there's no hell so that they wouldn't be uncomfortable with it, with the idea. Or there are people, and then we take it the other way, there are people that are preaching so that we can have people escape from hell. And the only reason that people want to come to church or do good works or do this or do that or say a prayer to receive Jesus is because they want to escape hell. But the only thing that makes hell hell is that God is not there. And beloved, if you are not giving your life over to Jesus Christ by way of the cross, then you're going to go there anyway. Because the only thing that makes heaven heaven is the presence of God. That should be the desire of our heart, is to be with God. I want to be raptured. And a lot of people don't believe in a rapture prior to the 7-year tribulation. I do, for the greatest what I think is the greatest reason. I want to be in a glorified body to worship God, because He is worthy to be worshipped. God is not evil just because He's just. In fact, if God replaced His justice with mercy without being just, that would make Him more evil than we are. God is good, and there's nothing bad in Him at all. It says God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And when we spring forth in works because of that reality, that's what Jesus Christ is all about. And we look forward to His kingdom that is glorious beyond description. We look forward to His kingdom by living by faith. And I got to tell you this too, to remind you, because I've gone over this before. This has been a short message, but I have this one last thing. What is faith all about? We've had a message called "What is faith all about?" Faith isn't just hoping for something really hard and hoping that it'll come and that it'll come to pass just because you hope for it. What faith is that God has revealed Himself in nature and in Scripture. General revelation is what theologians call it. When we see the rocks, the trees, someone had to create it, and it was God. And then God doesn't just leave it at that. He tells you that He created it. In His Word, this phenomenal collection of 66 books written by over 40 different authors, all pointing to Jesus Christ and the cross and revealing God Himself, saying, it's in here. And we don't even want to read it. This love letter that He has given to us. And it's in here, and He tells us who He is. And stepping out in faith, when we read our Bibles, and to walk in faith, is this. Is that we trust that God is who He says He is, and that He will sustain us in that truth. That He doesn't leave us hopeless. It's not a blind faith. He has told us who He is. And when we are not faithful, when we don't trust Him, this is how it works. We are saying, we're sinning, because it actually says in Romans 14, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But when we are faithful, we are pleasing to God. And this is what faith is all about. When we do not walk in faith, we are saying that God is either ignorant or He's evil. We either say that He doesn't know. He has told us these things, but He doesn't know any better. When we don't walk in faith and trust that God, this is who God says He is. See, our obedience springs from faith. When we read this word and we want to be obedient to it, it's because we believe God is who He says He is, and we trust that it's true. Now, either He doesn't know what He's talking about when He's given us this word, and when we do things that are contrary to this word, we're not walking faithfully. Or we think He's evil, that He's lying to us, that He knows what the truth is, and He's told us a lie. So we don't read the Bible or we don't do what it says, and that's not walking in faith. Walking in faith is walking according to His Word. And we become disobedient children. You know the reason why most people don't read this Bible? Because most people know what it says. All people have an idea of whom God is because we were created according to this. We were created in the image and likeness of our Creator. And we have an idea that there is some goodness because of what theologians call common grace. That's that which is all around us that actually has some good in it. Because man is evil. The intents of our heart is evil unless we are changed by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to make us new creatures. And we won't read it because we know what it might say. It might tell us to do something for God. To be conformed to the image of Christ. To please Him. To have fellowship with believers. To turn the other cheek. To walk more than is obligated unto you, to walk 2 miles instead of one, to love your enemies. God may ask us to do that and we don't read it. We hear it once a week, but are we reading it at home? Are we reading it daily? Another thing this is called is the bread of life. You wouldn't think to go to live in Alaska and only eat one meal once on Sunday, would you? We need to take this and consume it. It's called the pure milk of the Word, like babies, as we're babies. And as we get strengthened, it's called the meat of the Word. There is things in here that even the youngest child can understand if he's seeking God. And there's things here that the maturest believer can be strengthened in and nourished in if they're seeking God. And I urge you, I implore you that these days are evil, that it is time that we walk by faith, even more so now than 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked the face of the planet. That's what this is about. That's what walking perfectly is about. Jesus Christ and the cross. The whole Sermon on the Mount, as I've said time and time again in the last, 10 weeks? 12 weeks that we've been in this, Matthew chapter 5, it is all about Jesus and the cross and surrendering our lives, trusting in Him totally, repenting day by day as His Word illuminates what sin is, entertaining thoughts that are not proper, being agitated when we should be showing mercy because God has shown us mercy. Loving without condition, because that is what God has made us to do. That's what God has done. He is love and therefore has loved us unconditionally. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Your message is a message of love, and sometimes I get so passionate about Your Word that I'm not angry, that I'm repentant myself, Lord, that when I see Your Word, I see how far I fail. And I pray, Lord, that it's not in our failing, but it is in Your abundant grace. Where sin abounds, grace abounds that much more. And if we would see the joy of following You, and being led by you and being conformed to the image of Christ, that the challenges are the true joys, and that we look forward to the imminent coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, dearest Heavenly Father, that you be glorified in all that we think, say, and do. I pray, Lord, that we do not wait for conference to have these wonderful things, but that we have them now. And that Jesus is not just something in our lives, but He is everything. Father, reveal that into our hearts. Turn our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. Minister unto us and flood us with your Holy Spirit in Jesus' holy name. Amen.